Vicki and I are going to be teaching this morning, and I'm really looking forward to it. We've been really excited about what we're going to be talking about. We're looking at really, because it's Mother's Day, we're looking at some different things, and really looking at we're going to talk about children this morning a little bit. It's not just to mothers, but it's to each person. I want us to listen for ourselves. But when does a child get taught? When does a child get taught right and wrong? When does a child get taught right and wrong? And I could have you all raise your hands and say all kinds of stuff, but the answer is always. Always. They get taught right and wrong by what we say. They get taught right and wrong by what we do. They get taught right and wrong by how we act and how we respond to situations. They get taught by what we give our life to and what we don't give our life to. They are always taught, always learning. And now it's not a whole lot different. We're talking in the realm of mothers and children, but also big brother to little brother, big brother to little sister, big sister to little other, you know, people around the house. What you do with cousins and at work and all kinds of stuff like that. As parents, we are always teaching. And a lot of people say, well, you know, they didn't learn from me. Well, I think we need to sometimes look at, was it what we said or what we did and the difference between those things. And we're looking at who has the most opportunities to teach children. Who has the most opportunity to teach children? The one that probably spends the most time with them. Guess who that is normally? Mothers. Moms do that. Usually mothers do that. And I want to say, Happy Mother's Day to you mothers. Happy Mother's Day. I didn't forget about you. I didn't say Happy Mother's Day to my mother yet. She'll be here second service. But to all you mothers, Happy Mother's Day. And to all you mothers-in-law, I hope it's a Happy Mother's Day also. Right? But Happy Mother's Day to all you guys. I want to read 2 Timothy 1, 2-5. 2 Timothy 1, 2-5. Paul, who was an amazing man of God, I mean literally a man of God, he's training a disciple, he's making disciples, he's winning, building, equipping, sending a guy by the name of Timothy, and he writes to Timothy, he says, "My dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father of Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanksgiving, just what it said. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, at night and day, as I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you." And when they separated, it was a hard separation for those guys. As Paul went on his journeys, he just loved Timothy. He fell in love with Timothy. As he discipled him, he became closer to him. And listen to what he says with Timothy. And this is what he remembers, and he's filled with joy. He said, I am reminded of your sincere face. Your sincere face. How do you make a sincere face? I mean, I'm in too good of a mood to have a sincere face. All right. "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and am persuaded now lives in you also." Oh. Was that what's making the noise? Oh, turn it off. Yes, anyway. So, here's the point. Timothy was taught by who? Who had the most, when he shared his testimony in front of church, when he started out church and shared, "This is what God's doing in my life," who did a lot of his credit go to? It didn't seem to go to his father. There might have been a father there. There might not have been. I don't know. I have no idea. But the credit went to his grandmother, who passed it on to his mother, who passed it on to him. Huge implications. In women, the influence of women in God's life. And all throughout history, there's all that kind of stuff. The women behind the great men and what can be done. But his mother, "I'm persuaded now lives in you." He saw his mother's, Paul saw Timothy's mother's influence in his life. And Timothy grew up to be a great man of God, learned his faith from his mother. Today, what our intention to do today, and we had a lot of fun doing this and writing down a whole lot of memories. We want to teach you and we want to talk to you. We want to kind of give our testimony to the influence of our mothers that our mothers had in our life, okay? And that and anyway, that's what we want to do. But I was just going to say, you say.
Okay.
Sorry.
I like you. Happy Mother's
Thanks.
Day.
Thanks. Happy Yes, thank you.
And not just the things that they taught us, because mothers teach you a lot of stuff like how to tie your shoe, right? But we're talking about spiritual.
Yeah.
The spiritual instruction, the spiritual lessons that we learned.
And I forgot to say that.
That's okay.
That's okay.
Good. You're awesome.
Thank you.
I like you. Thanks. Even in pink. Okay.
You laid it out.
I know, I did. But But just so you know, like we sang, he's the name above all names, right? We're not trying to put our mothers on some kind of pedestal, all right? Because really, God is the one that deserves that. He's the one, the name above all names, and he's the one that gets the praise. But he did use our mothers as instruments. I want to also say two things to start with here, and not everything that we learned from a positive road, all right? Some of the things that God taught us, he taught us through some negative things, and we know that there isn't a mother on the planet that's perfect, okay, including our mothers. Neither one of them are perfect, but so much of what we learned was positive, and that's why we want to talk about. And not everything that we learned, we were happy to learn when we were learning it. Right? It's sort of like Bob said, opportunities are one of those things that you don't know you missed it till a long time after it happened. All right? Learning is like that too. It's not like, yay, I'm so happy to be learning these things. But we are certainly, we stand here to state, we are happy now that we learned those things. Proverbs 31 talks about a woman who feared the Lord, and it says in verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is fading. And all the women in the room said, amen.
I can't even see that. You look magnificent today.
Yeah, you guys, okay. But beauty is fading, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And then it says, this is one we don't hear as often. It says, honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. The city gate is just in her community. But look at verse 28, ahead of those verses says, that her children will rise up and call her blessed. How many moms in the room are really waiting for that day? When's that going to happen? You know, can I write that on the calendar when she's going to rise up and call me blessed? So in a way, we have a very biblical precedence. We have a biblical call to stand up and to call our mother in the city gate to honor our mothers for what they taught us. Not because she was perfect, but because she loved God. She loved God and she taught us how to love him too. And that is what we're called to do. It's important to remember, like I said, that not everything that we were learning, we were happy to be learning. I love the way in Hebrews 12:11, we normally quote the NIV, the New International Version, but I love the way the New Living Translation says it. Listen to this. It says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. Probably didn't know that one, right? No discipline, no training, anybody.
Okay.
For anybody. It's not fun while it's happening, right? While learning is happening, especially when you're training children, it's not fun for them or for you. It's painful, it says. But afterward, listen to this, afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Wow, what a call. But we want to know, say, before we get into these things, that these spiritual lessons that our mothers taught us, that we're not, this isn't about our mothers, okay? Because what would the use of you giving up a Mother's Day Sunday to come hear us talk about our mothers? It's not about that. But we really pray that it's a Sunday that you stop and evaluate. Whether you're a man or a woman or a student in this room, that you stop and evaluate and say, okay, there's people who I influence. There are people who, like Timothy, was influenced by Paul and by his mother and grandmother, that we are all influencers. And we better stop every once in a while and stop and think, is what I'm influencing them in a positive direction? Is it for spiritual good, or is it just neutral, or is it pulling them away from Christ? A wake-up call in regard to your influence. Even if it's just one tiny area, we're going to talk about 8 spiritual things that we learn from our mothers. Even if it's one, please listen for yourself. One thing in regard to your lifestyle, your priorities, your relationship with the living God.
God calls us all to be, we heard last week, God gave the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, as you are going, make disciples. And we got our little chart up in here on making disciples. This should be a parent's blueprint for raising their child. I think sometimes there's a disconnect between what we do spiritually and what we do with the rest of our lives physically. But as often as we talk about that and making spiritual disciples of other people that God called us to do that, that is the main thing that God's called us to do with our children. Nothing, that is the main thing. There's a lot of other things that fit in, but that's the main thing. So as a child, I remember being taught, not always with words, with lifestyle, with actions, as we went through kind of looking at our life. One of the things is training in spiritual things has more value than being trained in social things. Being trained in spiritual things has more value than being trained in social things. Now, some people might think, well, you're just against social things because you're so antisocial, you know. Well, you know, I don't think I'm antisocial, but I'm not a big spiritual guy. But I want to give you the biblical reason.
Social.
What?
You meant not a big social guy.
Yeah, I'm not a big spiritual guy either. But anyway, well, you know what I mean. Anyway, so, yes, thank you. 1 Timothy 4:8. Now, I would like, especially in this section, for you to keep a really open mind and understand that this is a biblical perspective. I happen to adopt this perspective because I believe it's absolutely truth. But as a pastor, as a youth pastor, when I was earlier in my career as a youth pastor, I saw this not lived out by a lot of Christian parents, a lot of church parents. 1 Timothy 4:8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now understand, God never says physical training is of no value. We need to have physical training. We need to be taught in these things, in social and physical and all that kind of stuff. But physical training has value for some things. You got that? It's got the word some in there. Has some value, but training in godliness, in building disciples, has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the future life to come. And I think we forget that sometimes, that physical training is not bad, and socializing and social training isn't bad. It's good. And we need to know them things and live those things as men and women of God, but we need to keep it in perspective to what God's Word said. Physical training is of what?
Some.
Say that loud.
Some
value, but training in godliness has value for how many things? All things. So what do you think the priority of a parent should be in raising our children? Spiritual training. Training in godliness. And then, when there's room left for all the other things, that should be our priority. I saw this in my parents, okay? Now, we all agree to that in theory. We always say, you know, physical, godly training is the most important, okay? In what we say in our words. But do we live it out? By what we do or by what we set in priorities in our house? Does it show up in our life? Does that verse show up in our life? Or do we conveniently kind of overlook that and reword it to fit ourselves? I saw this in my parents in some different ways, and we saw it in our parents, I should say. And we should see it in parents. Like I say, our parents weren't perfect, and I can say that because my mom's not here. Next service, I'll tell you how perfect she was. But, you know, but these are some things we learned as life went on. I saw this from my parents in how they chose my education. I grew up in a trailer park, okay? And the trailer park where the trailers were like this far apart, you know? And they seemed bigger when I was little, but we went back to visit it like a couple years ago, and it was like, man, it's how in the world can you grow up in a place like this, you know? And so we grew up in a trailer park. We grew up in a 10 wide by 55-foot long trailer. I only had a bedroom. I shared it with my sister till I got old, and then I didn't have a bedroom. They would just, I'd sleep with my parents. Anyway, that's beside the point. But they chose my education. They were very not wealthy. They chose my education. They chose to give me a biblical education when I was a young child and when I was very influenceable during my training years. They sent me to a Christian school, which cost a lot of money when you didn't make hardly anything. Cost a lot of money, but they drove the school bus and they did all kinds of stuff to help pay for it. I know other people do some work in school. They chose my education because they believed that it was important for me. I'm not making a statement on Christian education that everybody should do that. I'm just saying this is what I saw in my parents, that even though they couldn't afford it, it was worth it. And I hear that so much about affording things. But another thing they did, they allowed me to change churches in high school. My early high school years, just about the influential age that Bob was talking about, our church didn't have a youth group. They allowed me to go to another church into town by myself, and they weren't all worried what everybody thought. Well, your family isn't worshiping together. They wanted me to go to a place that had training, not even close as good as what we have training here, but they thought that was important for me to go and learn and be taught and trained, and they put that godly value ahead of what their family looked like because they didn't go to the same church and stuff like that. My spiritual development and my spiritual community was more important than what people thought. They were, and Larry, say, I know as I'm saying this, I'm not saying they did it perfectly, okay? Please understand that. These are godly values that we saw, okay? On Father's Day, we'll tell you all that my mom did wrong. But it'll be a short sermon. But another thing they showed me was serving God together as a family was a huge priority. Serving God together as a family. I love it when men serve in KFJ, when women serve in KFJ. I love it even better when a family fully serves together. And you'll see that in our children's ministry, how Ronnie and his wife and all their children are serving, and they've been serving for a long time, how the family serves together. What a tremendous thing when family serves together. I appreciate the women that serve, or the men that serve, but when a family, like I like to see husbands and wives in nursery together. I see a lot of that with the Beeklers and different, I'm never there, but you know, I should be sometimes, but I see how families serve together, and I love when that happens. And my parents taught me it's a huge thing when families serve together. Another thing they taught me is, and I alluded to this before, sports and social activities, listen to this, have less value than ministry or spiritual growth opportunities. Okay, you got that. Okay, I'm not saying they're not valuable. I was in sports. I was in a lot of sports the whole way through a lot of my schooling. But sports and social activity have less value than ministry or spiritual growth opportunities. And all God's people are going to say amen to that because we're not going to say they have more value. Okay, no way. But because one thing, sports is a game, okay? And social things are just social things, and plays are just plays, and all these kind of great things, but they're still only a game, and they have some value, but spiritual training has greater value. And I've seen, and I still see a huge disconnect between what's of most value and what's of some value. We say serving God is the greatest thing, and God, I'm committed to you. But what is our time and what do our choices show? When it's the youth group training and the training in godliness, what do we say? But we made a commitment to the coach and we made a commitment to this. So we take them out of the spiritual things and put them in the things that are of some value and pull them out of the things that are of great value for this life and life to come. See, what are we teaching our kids when we do that? God is my priority, but we committed to the coach, so we pull them out of the second priority, the third priority, or fourth priority. And we face that all the time because I'm telling you, I want to not put a plug in for the youth group, but they aren't playing games over there. They do play games, okay? But that's not the point of that. And children's ministry is not the point. And VBS, the point isn't to play games. The point is huge spiritual influence. And I see some parents saying, you know, we're committed to the coach and socialization and all this kind of stuff, and that's okay. But it needs to fit in the second priority slot behind godly training. And I'm just saying that as your pastor, I just see a disconnect there. One of the other things that my parents taught, that parents need to teach, that money isn't the sign of wealth, okay? We were poor. I didn't know we were poor, okay? But we were poor. But we are rich in memories. My parents gave me huge amounts of memories. I loved my life. It was just the awesome thing. We were rich in memories and trapping, camping, hunting, fishing, sledding, ice skating, you know. My mom wasn't always part of that, okay? She wasn't part of the hunting scene, you know, the trapping scene. She wasn't part of it. But she was so thrilled that I was doing that with my best friend, you know. She was so thrilled that I was doing that with my dad. She didn't grumble when we went away. Oh, they're always hunting. She just said, give me something to cook, and I'll cook it. And squirrels were a real pain to cook, you know? They had to cook a whole bunch of them, and you got all stupid little bones in them and stuff like that. But she cooked it all. I can just remember, you know, Thanksgiving dinner was a pheasant when they used to exist, you know? It was a cockbird, you know, unless they're, you know, released or something like that. And we come back with this whole pile of squirrels, and we pulled in that. She just was so thrilled with those whole pile of squirrels, you know? That's like, we don't even hunt them anymore, you know? They're like big rats. But my mom was thrilled because I was doing something with my dad, and she fully supported that kind of stuff. And so, you know, it was so cool. Another thing, I saw my mom and dad together in unity, laying aside their self, okay? And they were investing in eternal things. I grew up in a family that invested in eternal things, even when it cost them, what I have written here, even when it cost them present convenience. You know, I saw them pour hard work and money and huge amounts of time into anything God gave them to do. Whatever God laid in front of them, even their job, and even money, and even making money, and even savings account, whatever God asked them to do, I saw them. Now, I didn't hear their private conversations, should we or shouldn't we? I just saw them. It just seemed like God gave them something to do, and they just did it. Now, I don't think it was that easy, because God has given us a few things to do that took some getting used to, and took some, you know, I didn't see the behind stuff. But as a child, when they were given something to do, I saw them do it. I don't know all the in-betweens, but I saw them do it. They taught me by what they did. They taught me by doing that. The money and all kinds of stuff. You know, my dad quit his job every summer and moved up to Circle K, and we served God all summer. I have no idea how he made money, because I know what he was getting paid back then, and he quit his job and wouldn't work for 3 months out of the year. I have no idea. And groups would pay $10 a weekend. You know, it's like you can't feed 50 kids or 40 kids for $10 for a weekend for the whole group. But we had one group I know gave him $15. But anyway, so it's like, but they didn't ever complain about that. They had, during the Halloween season, okay, now this is going to step on some people's toes. During the Halloween season, Halloween isn't what it used to be. It doesn't seem like it. They would put together a month-long barn parties for kids all over Lancaster County. And we would be there every night getting ready for a whole entire month. And they fed them. But I saw people come to know Jesus Christ during those parties, during those cool things like that. I was there when they visited crippled children's home and spoke to kids in body casts and things like that. Their outreach to kids, I mean, for most of their life until Dad passed away, they were doing 5 programs a week all over the eastern United States. And companies would have them for Christmas parties, you know, as their entertainment, and they would share the gospel. It was awesome. They did all these things. They taught Good News Clubs 3 times. Now, I'm just telling you, this is what God called our family to do, okay? But I want to tell you for sure God called your family to do that. God called your family to. It's not going to look like our family. This is just what God called them to do. But God called them to serve, and we saw them doing these things. Good News Clubs, 3 of them a week, one in the 7th Ward of Lancaster County, you know, in the really nasty section, one in my house, one in Lidditz. And I loved the Good News Clubs in my house. It was there that I learned Good News Club Bible verses. You know, take your little card home every week, just one verse that's enough for me to memorize. We take it home, come back and say it. They taught me through that Good News Club in my neighborhood with all my friends that this is God's Word. It's so cool. And it was at the end of that, one of those clubs, that I sat in the step between our living room and our kitchen and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And man, for a parent, what can be better? And 1 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And what an amazing thing to be walked through that by your parents. It's great to be walked through it by children's ministry, but it's better to be walked through it by your parents and have the children's ministry come along and enforce that. But as I get older, I was given the choice to serve in their ministry or not. And the cool thing about that was when I was given the choice to serve, and I did, I started developing some of my spiritual gifts, okay? Long-windedness, very good spiritual gifts. And Vicky's nervous about that right now because I could hear her stand up, Vicky.
His cross-cultural experience was inner city Lancaster. I had a cross-cultural experience too. When my mom, one Sunday, they made an invitation to go to full-time missions. And my mom really felt called. And our family moved to Costa Rica when I was 10 years old or 9 years old. And lived in Costa Rica and went to a Spanish-speaking school, and that was so great. What a thing that changed my whole worldview as a child to be in that situation. But I wasn't raised in a home quite like Bob's. Some of you know my story, but my mom knows that we're sharing this today. When she made some mistakes as a young adult, but she was a believer, and my mom, we went to church every Sunday, and it was actually on Mother's Day, today's my spiritual birthday, that I accepted Christ as my Savior, that a teacher led me to Christ, actually, in the main service. But if she was here, my mother would say, point number 4 is, there is a powerful truth, and that is this, there is a Redeemer. You know what a Redeemer is? He comes in, and he's alive. He comes in, and he takes what is broken, and he restores it. He makes it whole again. Mm-hmm. We talked about this just this week with her, and she would stand here and say that he is mighty to save, that the cross and the empty tomb are mighty to save. And like the woman at the well was restored. And you might be sitting there thinking, wow, I could never be like Bob's mom. But you can be the mom that God, or the woman, or the influencer, the man, the woman, the youth that God created you to be. It doesn't matter what your past is. My mom is a living, walking testimony that God's word is true. It can, sorry. That he keeps his promises. That he restores what is lost. That he heals the brokenhearted. That he sets the captives free. That, like that song said, that he brings beauty out of ashes. And that he keeps his promise in Romans 8:28 that says, what does it say? All things work together for good. All things. And verse 29 says what the good is, to make me more like Christ. And that is God. I learned that through my mom. It's through some of her failures, I learned that my God is a God who keeps his word. She's a walking testimony. Thank you. That's paint. In case you were wondering. Thank you. The fifth lesson is that we are only caretakers, and both of our moms taught us this, that stewardship, that we are to be good stewards. Doesn't matter what God put in us, in our hands, whether it's our talents or our time or our money, or our giftedness, whatever he gave us to do, to use, he gave us to use it, to invest, to use it wisely and carefully. They taught us to be good stewards because the biblical truth is that what you pour your resources in indicate where your heart is. It steers your heart there. It's like Bob said, it jump starts your heart. And that's a biblical truth. Matthew 6:19 says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin, squirrels, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and squirrels do not destroy. I know it doesn't say squirrels. And where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The sixth thing our mothers taught us, spiritual truth. You ready for this one? It's not a fun one to learn while you're learning it. It's this, that work is not a curse. God gave us, as man and woman, he gave us work in the garden before the curse. Work is not the result of sin. Work is a blessing. I didn't grow up in a trailer park. I grew up on a dairy farm. And dairy farmers, is there always work? Absolutely. There is always more work. Always, always, always. And we learn how to do that work together. And it didn't matter how little you were. You had a part because you're part of the team. Work is not a curse. It gives us purpose. We are created and commanded to work. God didn't make us to always be on vacation. And it's hard, but we're supposed to work hard, like as if we were working for him. For who?
God.
For God. And that's scripture. These are not just nice things they taught us, but biblical things. Colossians 3:23-24. It says, whatever you do, that kind of includes
everything.
That includes pulling weeds. That includes cleaning the bathroom. That includes folding the laundry. That includes going to work, mucking stalls, doing whatever it is that you do. Whatever you do, work at it as if it's almost quitting time. No. Work at it with all your heart. Wow. If we're going to be influencers, maybe this is something we should influence. We learned that children don't watch their parents work. They help their parents work. And I am so happy that I learned that. My children aren't quite as happy. I mean, they are now because they're adults, and, you know, you rise up after you're an adult to say, bless you. But in the process, it was like, don't anybody let mom know we have free time.
I still don't.
Just yesterday. What are you doing today? I'm not telling you. In case you find something for me to do. But why do we do it? With all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters or mothers. Somebody said, well, I think you guys just had kids so you could have slaves. You nailed it. That's why. But not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from who?
The Lord.
From the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Seventh thing that we were taught, and this is another cultural weakness, I believe, is, and this is must we need to influence. And are you influencing people in this? And that is that courtesy matters. Mm-hmm. Courtesy matters. It matters. It is a spiritual blessing and a spiritual fruit to say thank you. Not just a social one, a spiritual one. To say please and thank you. And here, you only have one thing. Go in front of me. To let somebody go before us and to not be rude to them. How is it a spiritual thing? Well, I think I recall this verse. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Whenever I give courtesy to another person who was created in God's image, I love them the way I love myself. And if I love them the way they love myself, that's a visible way that I can love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. By saying, please. By saying, thank you. It's a spiritual lesson.
I think the sixth and seventh one there, the teaching our kids to work and teaching our kids to be...
Hey, you're not allowed to go back.
Oh.
No, I'm just kidding.
I think they are spiritual things. And you don't see that a whole lot in more society anymore. Kids are something to be coddled over all the time, and we don't want to make them work. And I know they don't want to work. They'd rather, you know, do whatever they do. And I'll tell you what, you're giving your kids a disservice. And you're doing yourself a disservice because you have to do twice as much work. And it's nothing better than when a family works together, but at the same time, then a family needs a vacation together and play together also. And that's, I don't know if that's coming up or not. I forget what I'm doing, which isn't unusual. But anyway, the second thing, the eighth thing that we learned is we learned that ministry is a lifestyle. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, for whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Ministry is not a job. It's not something you do on Sunday. It's not something to do when you put your ministry church face on, okay? It is a lifestyle. Ministry needs to be done with each other at home. It needs to be done on the road. It needs to be done at car accidents, is where you stop and you share the Christ with the person that's about to die. And I've seen my parents do that kind of stuff and to sit with them and hold them and all kinds of stuff like that. It is a lifestyle. You take it into your job. It's not separate from your job. It is a priority that we live to make disciples in everything that we do. Whether you eat or drink or go to work or go to school or on the team or in the locker room, do it to the glory of God. And I was taught that. And it's not that it's done out of guilt. It's just that thing as you are going. Just discipleship is just as you are going. And you are going with your family as you are going. You are going with your grandkids. You are going with brothers and sisters. As you are going, make disciples. This isn't just about mothers. This is about things we need to do and God asks us to do. And, you know, I saw that in my family. My parents lived that way, even in opposition to the church that they went to. And my dad was divorced as a young guy right out of the Navy. And so the church wouldn't let him join the church, and they wouldn't let him teach children or do any teaching within the church at all. They kept going to that church. They were taught the gospel. But I saw them pick up and say, that's fine. We're going to do ministry. And they just started their own ministry. Still continue to go to the church, but they weren't allowed to do anything there. But it was their lifestyle. Okay, even when it's out now, a lot of you know my mom, and she seems like a fairly outgoing person sometimes. I mean, I have to watch her when we have banquets that she starts foods fight, her and Kelly. But, you know, different things like that. And so now I know who to watch for. But, you know, and sometimes when she's in a crowd, she's really up. But I want to tell you what, in the ministries that they did, traveling all over the East, she was a clown. One of the characters she was a clown. And she would sit back in her, right before she came out in her clown outfit, and say, all these expectations, this huge company, Shady Maple Smorgasbord had them down for their company Christmas banquet because they wanted them to be spiritual entertainment. And she will tell you regularly, she would sit in there and say, I don't know what to say, and I'm so scared to death, and why did God call me to do this, and I'm not even a funny person, and in reality, I'm shy, and I'm kind of an introvert, and all kinds of stuff. You know, that's what she would say, but she did it anyway. She did it anyway. Embarrassed me all the time. But she did it anyway. No, but, I don't know. It's just it's a lifestyle. Okay, even if it was outside her comfort zone. And a lot of us say we can't do that because I'm not called to do that. I don't have that personality. I want to tell you what, my mom didn't have that personality for a fact. She didn't have that personality, but God called her into that. And when God gives us the Holy Spirit, He takes you and He adds Himself to it, and it becomes an amazing thing.
Amen.
And so we don't have an excuse not to do what God calls us to do, because He'll always equip us for what He calls us to do. How does He call us to do it? You'll know it when He is, because it'll keep saying, this is what you need to do. You can't get it out of your mind. It's cool. So even outside of our comfort zone, 2 Timothy 1:7, okay, says, for the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I mean, that's just what God does. And I know, and you would not, and I've told you some stories about my discomfort and my nervousness, but I'll tell you what, obedience is worth it, whatever it costs. Obedience always brings blessing. Obedience always brings blessing. And God will not normally call you to something you're comfortable with. He will enable you to do things that you never even thought you were able to do. So all the ministry I saw my mom and dad do, it wasn't a disconnect between what they taught and what I saw them live. I saw them make disciples who are now making disciples. And I started a list of people that they have discipled. And, I mean, there's Andy Grosh in Papua New Guinea, Andy Gordley, their missionaries, Kim Scott, and just all kinds of people all over the world that came through their ministries, and they influenced them in a small way. And that's besides the pastors and the pastor of the big Calvary Church down in Lancaster and all that kind of stuff. We just saw them do things that were just unbelievable that they could do that. But God called them to do that. He gave them the power to do that. And they made disciples who are making disciples, who are making disciples, who are making disciples. And that's what God's called every one of us to do.
Awesome. That's great. And what a heritage to give your children. To teach them to be a disciple maker like you were a disciple maker.
But they didn't know they were making that kind of disciple.
They did it.
I mean,
it
that just shows up
it.
Way later in life, you know. It's just, they right. just did what God called them to do in teeny little ways. And then all of a sudden, you know, 30 or 40 years later, you see what people become and realize you had a teeny little piece of that because you were a disciple maker.
Right.
And, that's
and maybe it won't be until heaven that you know who you influenced. When about the time that Bob and I started having our children, my mom also felt like God was calling her to take in babies that were born with the HIV virus that had AIDS at birth. And so she started taking in all these children, and that was at a great personal cost, as you can imagine, because she's the age of a grandmother now. And it was also honestly a cost to us, her biological children, because you can't you be everywhere at one time, right? She can't have 4 or 5 of her own little babies in the house and think about my babies. And so that hurt some, and that was hard. But she was fixing her eyes on what God was giving her to do, even because great sacrifice has eternal value that outweighs the sacrifice. And that's what 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, and this is the last verse that I'm going to share. It says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And here's what we do. God's people, listen. Oh, that sounded ridiculous. Listen. Sorry. I just think sometimes we have to stop and think, okay, what does it cost? It's not that this life God's called us to doesn't have a cost. It has a huge cost. It costs everything. But what we have, the reward that we have, the eternal reward, outweighs the cost. And if some way we could have a spiritual perspective and look and see, we're not going to fix our eyes on what we see. And that's what it says. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, because that it costs. But we're going to fix our eyes on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. It's just for now. But what is unseen is eternal. When we weigh things, let's remember that the eternal things have more weight. Mm-hmm. The eternal things have more weight. So, I don't want you to get up and go to your cars and say, well, that was a nice Mother's Day lesson, but since I'm not a mother, it didn't apply to me. Well, that's not the truth. The truth is that this applies to all of us because we're all people of influence, aren't we? That's yes. Your time to shake your head. Yes. We're all people of influence. We're influencing. What are we influencing? We're influencing the priorities. Right or wrong, we're influencing the priorities, the beliefs, and the eternities of someone. Someone you are influencing where they will spend eternity. That is huge. That is so much more important than what that person is going to be wearing or whether they look cool to their friends. Influencing their eternities of someone.
So we're all called to make disciples, every single one of us. And like you say, this isn't about, and our real concern was that your takeaway should not be about they had nice mothers, okay? It's not about them. These are things that they just allowed us to see in their life, and a lot of them weren't even taught. They were just shown. But it's not about mothers, like Vicki said. We are called to make disciples. We are called, as you are going, influence people towards Christ. As you are going, influence people towards Christ. And so here's what I'd like you to ask yourself. Who is it that you influence? Who is it in your life that you influence? As a father, as a mother, as a grandmother, a grandfather, as a brother or sister, how many times have you been, but your little sister looks up to you, okay? That's because you influence her. People at work around you that you influence. It might look like everybody's against you. Who is it that you influence? Your roommates at college? You are an influence to your roommates. You're one of four or two, or if you're really rich, one person in that room. Okay? Who do you influence? And think of it. Picture that person. Picture those people that you influence. Now, here's a question about that. Is your influence on their life attracting them to Christ, training them to know and love Him? Is your influence attracting them to Christ, training them to know and love Him? Or is there a disconnect? Is your influence convincing? Is your influence... Let me read it. I know what I'm trying to say, but I would like to say it like this. Is your influence convincing, outright or subtly, that Christ belongs in church and that He has no say in what happens in real life? Are you influencing towards a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you discipling them towards Jesus Christ? Or is there a disconnect between what you say and what you show in church and what you do? Is there a disconnect? And are you influencing them, telling them that, yeah, what I do in church is not connected to the way I live in my life? What I do in church has no connection to the decisions that I make with money and with future and with savings and with all these other kinds of stuff. Is your influence convincing them that Christ only belongs in church? And you can tell by your words, and if you stop and are honest about our influence, are we influencing the little people in our lives, the older people in our lives? Are we influencing our family towards a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or is what we say and do telling them that God only belongs in church on a Sunday morning? And it's only something, yeah, God is my priority. But really, they don't see it in your life. We are called to show Christ to people through our words and our actions. Okay, so your question is your influence in life attracting them to Christ? Or is it saying Christ is just a church thing? And are you okay with that answer? I mean, literally, honestly, are you okay with that answer? Because I know there's people here that it's words only. And it isn't lived out in the priorities with their children, with the priorities with their work, the priorities with other people. And we don't want to be that kind of person. Are you okay with your answer? And so the last question is, what one area that we talked about today can you adjust? We talked about a lot of different areas. We talked about them really quick. What area did we talk about today that you can adjust? You know, because you don't want to come to church and just go home the same way. When we hear the Word of God, it cuts to the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts to between what is real and what you think. And it shows you, and it pricks on spot. God pricks on spots where He says, this is an area that I'd like to see a little change, a little more discipleship, a little bit more of on-purposeness. So what area maybe did God talk to you about? Maybe God's, I think there's a lot of areas that say, yeah, we're doing that, I'm good enough. No. We're doing that. This is an area that I could become better. This is an area that I can become more purposeful. This is an area that I'd like to adjust a little bit. If you are a wise parent, if you are a wise discipler, as you go through the Build Equip area with your children, with your brothers and sisters who are you are called to disciple, with the people at your work, there might be some areas that you need to adjust a little bit. And if you are a wise person, you will adjust those areas. So what area did we talk about today can you work a little bit better at? We're not trying to put piles of conviction. If there's a whole lot of areas, that's awesome. Start with one. Start with one major area. And make it right with Christ and disciple people. So what area? You close your eyes for a second while we close. And just think. That way you're not looking at me because you make me nervous. Is there an area? Is there one small area? Finances, training, social, one area where your words don't really, they're kind of disconnected from what you say you believe. That's a hard one to do because that points out hypocrisy in our life. And I don't like to change. I like the way I am. I don't like to change. Sometimes I need to. I want to be the kind of influencer. Actually, literally, I want to be. I remember my dad telling me he wants us to turn out better than him. That wasn't an excuse for him to stay the way he was. But I want you to turn out to be great men of God, to disciple the next generation, to disciple your brothers, your sisters, your people at work. As you are going, make disciples. And is there a hindrance to that? And if there is, just take a minute and be absolutely honest before God and say, God, this is an area that I could change just a little bit. And do business with God right now. Lord Jesus, as a parent, as a grandfather, as a pastor, as a friend, I want my influence to have eternal value. I want the influence I have on people around me to have eternal value in winning them for Christ, building them up, equipping them, and being a little part of sending them into this world. I pray that the people that we as a church will not just say you're our priority, but we might live it out. Because training in godliness has value for every single thing plus the life to come. And I pray that you might become real in our life, that we might give you that first place, that we might be parents that speak out and students that speak out and really live the lives that we look like we have when we come to church. I pray that we might make you number one, that we might influence people and win them, build them, equip them. Because you put us in their lives to, as we were going, to make disciples of them. You're an amazing God. Thank you again for our mothers. I know not everybody had the opportunity to be a mother at this point in their life. But thank you that you can still use them in major ways. But God, our mothers have put a lot of patience and a lot of time. Speak to them. Thank you so much for them. And I pray that you might raise us up to call them blessed, not so much with their words, but with the lifestyle of submission to you. You're an amazing God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.